you would.
Well, I'll start. Excuse me. First, I'll give you a reading from Psalms 100, verses 1 through 5. If you'd like to follow along, read your Bible underneath the bench, you know, page 533. Once again, be on page 533, Psalms 100, 1 through 5. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving. Enter his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless him. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations.
Four days from now, folks, we will pause as a grateful nation. And we will reflect and remember all the numerous blessings that we have. Traditionally, we call it Thanksgiving. Let me ask you, have you ever sat down and just really gone into deep thought and ponder all the things that you're grateful for? It would take you some time. Certainly we would sit and think and meditate on not just the great things that we're grateful for, but the small things, maybe what some might consider to be the insignificant things as well. The Apostle Paul would say in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5 and verse 18, in everything give thanks. The author of Psalms in Psalms 100, he lists three things that we are to be thankful for. And I want us to look at that psalm, and I want us to consider the value of those things that he lists. Russ just read for us there in Psalm 100, but I want you to go back and I want us once again to really look at this closely. Listen to what the psalmist says. He says, make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us, and we not ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving. Enter into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. His truth endures to all generations. I want you to imagine the Hebrew as he makes his way to the temple to worship God with a heart of gratitude. He begins by saying that the author does that there's a joyful shout, a joyful noise is made unto God. We know what a joyful sound sounds like, don't we? That joyful noise. You're at a ball game, and something spectacular happens. Maybe it's a punt return for a touchdown, and the fans are shouting, they're cheering, they're rejoicing. Got to tell you, it's a rough week to be from the state of Ohio. See, we're weeping and wailing now, aren't we? The Bengals got this whole mess started. And my mighty Jackson Iron Man got beat on Friday night in the playoff. And I knew the Buckeyes are going to lose. It's just a trifecta of losing. But, you know, we know what a joyful noise sounds like. And you take that joy and that gladness and think about the joy, brethren, that we can make as God's people. You see, something far greater than us, our team scoring a touchdown or making a great play that is a turning point in a ball game. God has done something for us that outperforms any of those deeds, any of those things. Shout for joy. Come before Him singing a song of praise and adoration. For God alone is worthy. We are His people and He is our God. He made us. And to that point, as we see in Psalm 139, verse 14, we are fearfully and we are wonderfully made. He is our shepherd. We are His sheep. And the church concurs with this metaphor by that song, "Where He leads, I will follow." Psalmist expressed, we will indeed enter into His gates with thanksgiving, His courts with praise. Pray that such a passage reflects your heart here today. You attend here with a heart full of gratitude and prepared to bless His name. Praise Him. Specifically, the author says that there's three reasons that He is thankful. First, Zach, you're going to have to advance it for me. One of the reasons to be thankful is the fact that God is good. God is good. He has been that way ever since what we consider time as we know it, the creation. Brethren, you back in the book of Genesis and you look, start reading in Genesis chapter 1, and we understand that something can't come from nothing. God created everything, but after God's involvement, God's handiwork, at the conclusion of God's invested interest in whatever He created, we see that God says it was good. It was good. And in summary, everything that God created, and it was good. God is good. Jesus, you remember when that rich ruler approached Him in Mark chapter 10, the verses 17 and 18. "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" He asked Jesus. Brethren, I wish every person would ask that question. That's a great question to ask. You remember there in Mark chapter 10, Jesus' response to this young ruler. He says, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God." Jesus is saying that you're not good. Well, let's understand the context of where God is and where Jesus is. You see, Jesus took on the full form of a human being. He was vulnerable. He was, as the Hebrew writer says, tempted at all points, just like we are. But He was without sin. See, if you really want to look at perfection and good, Jesus would tell us, be like your Heavenly Father. See, God is really good. When we measure God's goodness and we begin to look at it, God reveals His goodness with how we should be treating one another. You remember that Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. Jesus would tell us in verse 23, you've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who spitefully use you, and persecute you. That you'll be sons of your Father who is in heaven. He makes us, listen to this, He makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the just and the unjust. You see, God is impartial in His love. Jesus uses this example to say, that's the way you need to be. The greatest way He revealed His impartial love was offering His Son Jesus for mankind. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. The greatest way He revealed His impartial love was offering His Son to all mankind. And the Apostle Paul, he emphasizes the difference between us and Him. In Romans chapter 5. You remember in Romans chapter 5 that Paul was trying to communicate this to those Christians there in this letter. Listen to what he says carefully when contrasting the difference between us and him. He says, we were still without strength in verse 6. In due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet, perhaps even for a good man, someone would even dare to die. God demonstrated His own love towards us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, for whom we have now received the reconciliation. Reconcile. You've been brought back to a right relationship with God through Jesus' sacrifice. Now, brother, when I go back and I'm reading this and I'm comparing and contrasting Him and me, I'm underscoring things like verse 6. I was without strength when He did what He did. It wasn't because I was big, bad, and strong. We're picking up teams out on the playground. I'll take Bobby. Bobby can score. He can go off on him. He can score 20 points a game. That's who I'll say. You see, that's the way we kind of, he says, no. You were without strength. You weren't strong. You were ungodly. You deserved death. But I gave my Son so you can have life. You were still sinners. You hadn't proven yourself to be worthy of this. You were lost in your sin. But that's why I did it. I wanted to save you. Verse 10. Enemies we were. Sounds like Joker writing it, doesn't it?
Enemies we were.
There's your impersonation for today. We were enemies at the cross. That's exactly what we were. And he says, I sent my Son to die for you. There was nothing great about you when we're comparing and we're contrasting. But I love you. God's good to us. He paid a debt he did not owe. I owe a debt I could not pay. Brethren, we can never repay Him. But we can be eternally grateful unto Him. We can never, never number all the good things God has done for us. This is what the author of Psalms says in Psalm 40 and verse 5. But we can always be mindful of those good things. God is good. 2, God is merciful. God is merciful. We understand that word, don't we? Mercy, the synonyms are compassion, grace, pity, even forgiveness. Ever played a game of mercy with somebody? Not a fun game to play. I'm usually the guy that's saying, mercy, 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 mercy. Don't break my wrist. We understand what mercy is. We know that our God is merciful. Paul would say in Ephesians in chapter 2 and verse 4 that He is rich in His mercy. I think it's interesting. Paul doesn't just say God's merciful. He says God is rich in His mercy. Aren't you glad that God is merciful, a merciful God? I think of David. Even though David was a mighty king, a man who truly was in hot pursuit of God's character, God's heart, God's mind, David messed up. And I'm mindful of David's expression in 2 Samuel chapter 24 and verse 14, when David, when he understood his sin, realized that he could cast himself before God and pray for God's mercy. God, you be merciful to me. We're grateful for God's mercy. We think of Jesus. Jesus, His life was all about showing mercy, wasn't it? He looked upon the multitudes. Those who were hungry, those who were sick. How many times do you read He had compassion? He had compassion on them. He was merciful. Perhaps one of the greatest examples is Jesus sharing a story with us. You remember there in Luke in chapter 18, when Jesus was observing the behavior of the Pharisees, the religious self-righteous, those who trusted in themselves. And then He goes on in verse 10 and He gives a little story. He says, two men went to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and he prayed thus within himself, God, I thank You that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I possess. Well, God, You're lucky to have me in. You're so lucky to have me on your team. But that tax collector, I want you to notice what he says. He was standing afar off, but not so much as raised his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast. And listen to what he said. He said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I need to be merciful. I want you to understand something. God wants you to save us, not destroy us. God wants to save us. He doesn't want to destroy us. And church, none of us have a shot at heaven unless God is merciful to us. That's a fact. That is an absolute fact. Three. God is truthful. God is truthful. His truth is absolute. It is everlasting. Consider for a moment James, his remarks in James in chapter 1 in verse 16. He says, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. James is revealing to you, and he's revealing to me, the character of God. It is unchanging. There's a reason why Jesus said, let your yes be yes, and your no be no. Paul said the same thing. Do you know why that is? It's because as Christians, as followers of God, when people see it, that's what you get. That's who He is. That's who she is. Her character, His character, it is steady, it is constant, it is true. That's God. That's the way Jesus is. A And it only stands to reason that if that's the character of God, that the very words that God speaks, they are consistent. They are constant. They are true. They are trustworthy. Brethren, if they're not, we're wasting our time. We're wasting our time. It's just a game. It's a mere social group is all it is. Paul would remind Titus that that's the word of the truth. God cannot lie. You can take what he says to the bank. Aren't you glad that God's not a politician? Brother, I'd hate to sit down and read the Bible and try to figure out what the meaning of his is. Wouldn't want to do that. I know God's true to his word. I can count on it. I'm reminded of the psalmist, his words regarding God's word in Psalms 119. And as we wrap this up, listen to it. To what he says in Psalms 119, and I'll begin actually in verse 137. He says, "Righteous are you, O Lord, and upright are your judgments." They're right. They're correct. "Your testimonies which you have commanded are righteous, and they are very faithful." Everything you say, every judgment you made is 100% accurate. It is not like the double-minded man that we read about Psalms 119, verse 113. His words cannot be trusted. He says one thing to one person, says something else to another. Not God. It's like the bumper sticker says, "God said it, I believe it, and that's that." That's the perspective of he who penned Psalm 100. I'm joyful. I'm grateful. I enter into his court. I enter into his gates for thanksgiving, with praise. I'm so grateful to you, God. I'm grateful for the fact that you're just good for me. Brother, you ever think about how many people in this world were lost? They just want somebody to be good to them. They just want someone to be good to them. We serve not only a good God, but we serve a great God. Merciful. Without his mercy, we don't have stuff. Thank goodness for God's mercy. And we will all stand before God before we see that fork in the road and lay ourselves at God's mercy. We all will. We are thankful for his truth. Couldn't imagine God giving us a message, the greatest message known to man, a message that he wants us to take to the masses, and it's confusing. It's untrustworthy. Not reliable. Can you imagine that? I want to encourage you today, if you don't know God, you don't know Jesus as your Savior. If you haven't become a Christian, I'm not going to stand before you this morning and present one of many plans, one of various plans. There's only one plan. Isn't that interesting? Ever sit down at the dinner table with an insurance agent? Well, we've got various plans. God's plan is the greatest. And I want to encourage you today to come forward. with a penitent heart, a mouth willing to confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and be baptized into Christ for the remission, the forgiveness of your sins, and live a faithful life unto the Lord, a grateful life, a thankful life. Maybe you've done that. Maybe you've strayed away from the truth, from the faith. You've committed sin and living in sin. You know that God's not pleased with your life. You want to return. You want to come back to Him. Remember Romans chapter 5. Our God is a God of reconciliation. Come back. He loves you. He wants to save you. He wants you to be in heaven with Him. The decision is yours. Please come forward and stand with us.